Welcome to this week's version of Casting Nets podcast, otherwise known as the Rosebud Circuits version of Politically Incorrect, hosted by Pastor Will Harley and instigated by Pastor Don Winsberger.
I think you'd have to add in there that it's also the Manitowoc Circuit.
Okay. In the Manitowoc Circuit. And as just a more serious note, I really think that I picked a bad year to give up hand washing for Lent. And so on that note, dear listeners, today we want to speak about and discuss roles of men and women. Actually, maybe taking a closer look at Ephesians chapter 5, verses 15 through 33. This can be a controversial subject. It really does not need to be. But because we live in a sinful world, there are going to be hiccups and issues and questions and skirmishes and all sorts of things. And so on that note, I would like to turn it over to Will Harley, and take it from here.
All right. Well, just to give you a little bit of a disclaimer that everything that we say are just our musings. Mostly it's his musings and my facts. And what we will have is if we're angering you in this entire time, you can shut us off. It's just a podcast. But if you have questions, please contact us and let us know. These are not the opinions necessarily of our employers or of the synod in which we are a part. Most of the time they are, but other times, like I said, it's just our ramblings. And so let's have a brief interlude, and we'll be back to our main topic. All right. Well, we are back. And you know, he gave up hand washing, as we heard from the beginning of our episode, for Lent. I gave up Corona for Lent. So anybody who wants to come to my church, we are Corona free. So just so you know, or we're going to try to remain that way.
And actually, with you living in Wisconsin, you should know that Corona beer is considered an abomination by most Wisconsinites.
Yes, well, you know, we are Corona beer free, and we're going to try to remain coronavirus free. That would be the ideal situation. But in all seriousness, you know, for all those who are dealing with the virus in their neighborhoods, our prayers are with you, and everyone else. Please don't view this as something to be afraid of. God is still in control. Christ is still ruling everything. And as always, he will work it all out and bring us through it. So stay calm, stay grounded in the Lord, and let's jump on in to our look at Ephesians, shall we?
Yes, I would like to, you and I were just having this conversation before we started, and I actually would like to start out our discussion today with this question as we look at the roles of men and women, husbands and wives. And I think this is an important question, especially within our own circle of fellowship. What are women looking for in their relationships with men, with their relationships with husbands, in their roles, in their positions in the church? I think that is a good thing maybe to, and it would be nice to have Lexi here today.
It would be.
To give us an opinion on this. And ladies, please forgive me for this. We probably should have had a lady that's on to represent the female point of view, but I plan on sharing things that I have listened to Lutheran women for the past three decades.
And maybe for our next couple of episodes, if we decide to pursue what we're thinking, we might want to invite a lady on to give some of her insights. But that's something here for the future. I think to maybe focus our question just a little bit more and maybe why we are having a need for studying this. You know, we go back to Genesis, right? Genesis chapter 3, and we see the fall into sin. And in that whole entire scheme and that whole entire scenario, you have, of course, you have Eve and the serpent, right? But you have that little thing that comes up, that she turns and she gives the fruit to her husband who is with her. And we see here one of the major problems, the problem of the husband not really taking the spiritual lead in the household for the family, and not stepping forward, doing the things that he should have done. There was a video I saw that I always go back and chuckle on. Two videos, actually. One was the Dorito Super Bowl commercial, I don't know, for about 4 years ago, 5 years ago. And it showed Eve with the serpent over her shoulder handing out an apple. And it showed her, and then a pan to her husband. And he's like, nope, I'm all right, as he pulls out a chip from a Dorito bag. I thought that was kind of funny. But in all seriousness, I saw another one as well that was kind of funny, where it said the first argument, right? And it showed Seth chasing Abel with a stick in the background. And then it showed Eve saying, you know, why did we fall? And he says, well, I'm not the, and then Adam says, well, I'm not the one who ate of the fruit. And she said, you know, we were perfect once. And he says, well, we're not anymore. And she goes, well, thanks to you for that. And Adam says, well, you know, it would have been weird living with a fallen wife. And she looks at him and says, you're an idiot.
Amen.
And that's how it ends. And I've kind of liked that. I think about that whenever I think about what we're going to be looking over today, because really what we look over today, and when we really look at the church, you know, one of the curses of the fall for the woman was she will desire her husband, right? She will desire this helpmate. She'll desire this one that makes her half, right? Her other half. And instead, she'll get one who is one who's ruling over her instead of being this helpmate for her. And I don't think there's another perfect place to go in all of Scripture, right, to describe this relationship between husband and wife, man and woman, in many cases, than the fifth chapter of Ephesians.
You know, as you bring up a good point, and one of the things to keep in mind is that when Paul, the writers in the New Testament, and even Jesus, if I'm not mistaken, every time that it's referenced how sin came into the world, there's never a breath of Eve. It's always Adam. And why is that? Because Eve ate first. But Scripture does not consider her to be responsible. And the reason is because Adam is the head. He is silent until he says, it was the woman you gave me.
Do you ever think how weird that is? Or I shouldn't say weird, but how interesting that is that you bring that up. Because, you know, you go into Romans, right? And it says, by the one man, all fell into sin. Yes. And by the one man, all are redeemed. But I really find that interesting, because we call him Adam, but really that's, and dear listeners, bear with me just a little bit. We call him Adam, but really it's a play on the Hebrew name Ha Adam, which is the man. And so we say,
actually mankind.
Well, yeah. But interestingly enough, you see in the book of Genesis, you know, he names everybody except himself. He remains always the man. We call him Adam, but he really is the man. So when in Romans we refer to the man, that's his name. He doesn't say, oh, we're referring to Adam, we're referring to the man. And I always found that interesting, that I think Adam, the man, the first one, recognized his error and said, I don't deserve to have anything better than that epitaph. So when someone says, I'm gonna blame the man, there it is, you know. We're blaming Adam. You can go on. I just wanted to throw that in there.
Yeah, and thank you for that.
When I call you the man and I blame you, I'm saying you're Adam. That's pretty much what I'm saying. So
it could be brought up like this. What actually was the first sin?
Oh, you know, I've heard people trying to pinpoint that for a long time. Some people have said it's pride. Of course, you know how man and woman said we could be like God and desired to be like God. I think if you want to take it closely and look at it specifically, the command was you shall not eat. And so the marker of sin was, it was all a part and parcel to the fall. You know, it's not like falling is one instant, you're falling. But it was the actual eating of that marked the transgression of the law, or the command at that time. So I think if you're going to pinpoint the actual one that marked the transgression, it was the eating, right? Yep. But the process is the falling.
And speaking of the process of the falling, again, listeners, this is a little bit speculation, maybe not. What was Adam's role there at the tree? What was his responsibility? Maybe again, parsing this out just a little bit. What should he have done rather than what he did? Maybe that's a better way to put it.
Well, I mean, in a perfect world, he should have just taken his wife and said, we're going to go over here now. We're going to leave. You know, and I say in a perfect world, they were living in a perfect
world. They were in a perfect world.
You know, unfortunately, that's not what he did. And I think I think what's so telling about Genesis is that what Satan told to Eve was intriguing to Adam too. And we know that by his silence, right?
Yes.
And so the blame isn't on Eve. It is on Adam because he should have been more self-aware. He'd been given a great responsibility and a great privilege to watch over the garden and to watch over especially his wife. And he didn't. And instead he, you know, he was intrigued in the same ways, and he allowed his wife to, and I think in some ways, you know, he allowed his wife to reach out and instigate this so that he could blame her. I can't say that didn't come through his head, because that's the first thing he does. I'm not going to say that I wouldn't put my hat on it, like theologically, here's proof of it in scripture, but come on, people. I don't think that he was, that argument that he tried to pull on Christ, when Christ comes and stands with him in the garden and accuses him and says, what have you done? And he says, the woman you gave me. I really don't think that was one that he just was grasping at straws. I think he was thinking about that one for a while.
And actually he gave a backhand with the left hand to God by saying, you gave me, and a backhand with the right hand to his wife.
Yeah, absolutely. And I can imagine she stood there with her mouth wide open saying, thanks for being my partner, right?
Yeah.
Yep. Yes. Thanks for holding us together.
Thanks for throwing me under the bus.
Yeah. Well, you know, it's good, not good for man to be alone, right?
You know, I think what we're probably going to be doing with our discussion on this today, or at least it's kind of how I have it mapped out in my mind, that it's probably going to be keeping in mind, if we're going down a highway and you get the ditch on the left and the ditch on the right, that we're going to be perusing from the left to the right, at least from vantage points here, wanting to talk about things from the male vantage point, wanting to talk about a few things from the female vantage point. Maybe I'll start it off a little bit like this. I want to share with you one of the probably most surprising things I ever encountered being a pastor, and I've encountered a few surprising things that. But this was one that just kind of took me off guard. 29 years ago, when I took over a small mission congregation as an extra charge, and we formed a dual parish, the history of that small little mission congregation was that they were a breakoff from the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. In fact, in the city of Pipestone, Minnesota, there were 5 Lutheran churches, and all of them had their roots from one, which was St. Paul's Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod. It spawned the ELCA church in town. It spawned another Missouri Synod church. It spawned a Free Lutheran church, and it spawned our little Wisconsin Synod church. As I started out there, and it wasn't long before that this church actually had started, they came from a church where the women voted. They were, in fact, some of the women from church, from the church I served, had been on the Missouri Synod Church Council. And so as we're going through Bible study, one of the first things that I was asked to do as a pastor in our circuit back then, we were going through a study, a Bible study of the roles of man and woman, because that was a big issue in the Minnesota district for different reasons, which is another topic of conversation. And I made an assumption as we started out this Bible study that I figured, okay, I'm going to be opening up a closet, a can of worms that's going to bring up a bunch of dissension and difficulty among these women. And as we started talking about the principles of male headship and leadership, I said to the women, I'm not trying to pull scabs. I'm not trying to open up wounds or irritate you. And they said, Pastor, whoa, slow down. You're making some assumptions you shouldn't. I don't understand. They said, don't misunderstand us. We led and served on church council in our former congregation. We didn't want that. Oh, okay. May I ask why? They said the men would not do anything. And so we were left. It was either we did it or nobody would. And they said, Pastor, don't ever get the idea that we want it in this church. You help us make the men step up. That blew me away.
And that's exactly why I'm saying, you know, and you've said it so beautifully in that story, but you know, this is the problem, I think, worldwide. We have women who genuinely want men to walk with them, right? And take on their responsibilities as husbands, as partners, as church leaders and whatever. And instead what we get men who are more than willing to back off and sit and watch as their women take over those roles and then turn around and complain about why they're doing the things that they're doing or why the church is going the way it's going and criticize.
You know, I can speak from this from personal experience. I am married to one of the greatest women in the world, the only woman in the world that could put up with me. And I thank the Lord for her every night.
As you should.
Yes. And this is where my sinful nature says. Because my wife is such a wonderful woman, my sinful nature says if I don't get it done, she will.
Of course.
And this is something that I have to fight every day.
If I miss something, she'll pick it up. Right?
Yes.
Right. And so we can get into an idea or a mindset where we will purposely miss something because they're going to be coming back and doing all the work for us.
Well, and I can tell you that when I do that, that if my wife, who is very patient and doesn't get frustrated with many things, that frustrates the daylights out of her.
It would, because she expects more from you. And I think that leads us really into our text, because we wanted to start on in chapter 5 and verse 15. And I think this really focuses on it, because verse 15 says, consider carefully then how you walk, not as an unwise people, but as wise people. And thinking about being wise, right? Thinking about and walking in a way that we're thinking about other people, we're thinking about what we're doing, we're actively participating in engaging with others. And this is going to all lead down, right, to really how we should interact with our own families. But he says, make the most of your time because the days are evil. Isn't that the truth, right? Isn't that the truth? So for this reason, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And to do that, you have to gather around the word of the Lord. So we're talking about families now. We're going to be talking about men and women who are actively gathering around the will and the word of God, right? They're being fed by the Spirit through the means of grace. They're receiving the sacrament. And then you will know what God's will is. So if you are in a relationship, and dear listener, if you are a lady or a man in a relationship where your spouse or your girlfriend or your boyfriend is not a believer, this is going to become a problem for you. It just is going to be. It's going to become a problem for you where you're all of a sudden going to be having two people who are going to be trying to walk together but can't really walk together because one is gathering, right, and learning for what is good and wholesome and right for us to do by the power of the Spirit if we can in some way do it. and another who just doesn't care. And that's going to become an issue later down the road or later in life. And so usually we have the one who is a believer becomes less of a believer or becomes less of a churchgoer or less of a tender so that they can come and find some equal ground with their spouse later on in life.
And a little point of clarification here, too, is that as I've listened to Christian women, they don't want a man that calls all the shots. They want a man who takes the initiative, one who cares, one who doesn't say, if I don't get it done, she will. Let's join hand in hand, arm in arm, and let's go through this together.
Well, there you go. And it's that it's walking, right? Walking with each other. I'm going to skip a couple of verses here. I'm going to skip all the way down to verse 20. Going, be always thankful for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ and by submitting to one another in reverence to Christ. And I think this is really going to start the conversation to where we're leading here in 22 when it talks about the roles of men and women in a brief way. We're submitting to one another in reverence to Christ. In other words, that word submit is really a harsh word. People don't like that word. They don't. The act of submission, though, here is not a servitude. It's not slavery. It is a military term, right? Meaning that even though you may have the skills, even though you may have the know-how, you are submitting to someone who has placed an authority over you. You're doing the things that need to be done so that they can do the things that they need to do. And so there's a give and take there in this relationship. And what do we do with Christ? In reverence to Christ, we do this all the time. And I think sometimes we think way too much about it, and then we overthink it when it comes to how do we deal with men and women, especially in the church. Because let's face it, if I'm not good with money, but my wife is good with money, who do you think's going to balance the checkbook? Right? Mm-hmm. Now, that doesn't mean she's balancing the checkbook so that she has power over me. She's balancing the checkbook because she has really good abilities to do that, and I am submitting myself to her in that regard and saying, I'm going to let you do this. But really, it's a submission to her, on her part that she does it on the behalf of the family, all for Christ, right? We're doing this all for the Lord and submission to the Lord. So she's not going to come in and she's not going to say, you know, there's been times where the kids need to be disciplined. And she'll come down and she'll say, you need to get upstairs and you need to do this. Well, that's her submitting to me saying, you should be taking on this role. You know, could she have done it? Absolutely, she could have done it. But was it her place? No. It was my place to go up there and be the father and say, this is where, well, as you so wonderfully have said to me all the time, this is where the bear poops in the woods.
Yep. You know, once again, I think it comes back to, and I hope that our women understand this, that you and I see this not as an issue, right? That this is not an issue that women are necessarily struggling with wanting to take authority. It's men not wanting to take their God-given roles or not even under some taking their roles and not understanding what leadership is. I'm sure you've had this discussion with the couples that come in to get married and we talk about this. And I always like to bring up it to explain what leadership is and it isn't. And it's so, once again, we see it so clearly painted in Christ, who gives us the picture. The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Jesus, the Almighty Son of God, fully human being, the King of the universe, in charge of everything, all power, all glory, all knowing, every characteristic of God. And how does he lead? He serves. And that is the model that God gives to us as husbands. It doesn't mean that we're the almighty dictator or that we make decisions without discussing things and working things out with our wives, who are definitely our better halves. And it means that I take the initiative and start this discussion. I am a servant leader, okay? Right. I am not a boss.
What's going to be best for the family, right? What's going to be best for the family? And this is the decisions that we have to come up to and come up and make and say, as a father, as a husband, we are going to do what's best for the family. And if we do that and always keep that in mind, what's going to happen? Our wives are going to be more than willing to let us take those leads, right? Because
I'm
we have them.
I'm going to take a liberty here and share an anecdote about you that I haven't asked, that I didn't ask permission to do, but I'm going to do it anyway. You and I remember having this discussion years ago and about a person that had mentioned to me about that this lady thought that you were domineering and dominated your wife and were a jerk, a male chauvinist. And I said to this young lady,
he absolutely is, right? That's what you said.
Yeah. I said, no, he's a jerk. No, I said, you obviously don't know Jen Harley very well. What do you mean? I said, you know what? I said, Pastor Harley may come off as very matter of fact, and sometimes that's taken in the wrong way. But I said, I have seen Jen put Will in his place
many times.
And it's like, okay, I've stepped in it. I'm sorry, sweetheart. I was wrong. And I said, Pastor Harley is far, far, far from being a male chauvinist.
Oh, and you know, this is one of the things that I think people fail to realize is, and you're this way too, I love marriage, not because it gives me power, but it gives me an opportunity to serve somebody I care about a great deal. And you know, I've seen just to be on the safe side so that we're all, you know, telling stories and things, you know, I've seen Laura give you the look and shut you up instantly. So
yeah,
I know that. You talk big and you got all the stories and everything, but I have seen her give you the look and instantly you are silent, which is a very hard thing for anybody else to ever pull off.
Which is true. I will fully admit that. It's I just think it's, again, what are men looking for? What are women looking for? As I've done marriage counseling with couples, I don't know. There's some things that are unique to the area. Maybe not. I can't even say that. But I'll get husband. Right now, okay. I've got a brother-in-law. He's married to my adopted sister. Love him to death. He is a wonderful husband, wonderful provider. He's a strong-willed man personality. You've met him.
Sure.
He views his role as one of, here's one of the things. He wanted my sister to not work outside the home and raise their children. That was something they agreed on. As time went on, as the children got raised, it was something that when it would come up to as a matter of discussion or dissension, he would throw back in her face saying that she didn't contribute financially, which I dispute, because raising their children was a full-time job and calling, and there you can't put a monetary value on that.
Sure.
Those are things that I discuss with my brother-in-law as I try to bring him back to earth on those things. But a lot of times husbands look at my job as husband and leader is to bring home the bacon, and pretty much that's it.
Well, and yeah, they not only go out there and they work, they bring home the money, but then they feel that when they get home, all they have to do is sit on the couch and drink a beer or watch a game and not engage with the family. And I think this is, and you bring this up because what is it that we are called to do as husbands? And I think I've said this often, and I know you agree, but there's two spots where very, very clearly in Scripture we see the different callings of men and women. Personally, that I see it. One of them is in Proverbs 31, where we see the calling of a woman, right? A God-fearing woman who is engaging in business, and she is selling and buying and running her household. It's a beautiful thing, right? Beautiful,
yep.
Beautiful thing. And then her husband sits at the gate, and he is proud as punch to have her as his wife. That I view as Proverbs 31, the ideal woman. This is what you should do. Engage in work, have fun, and do this for the family, right? These are good things. Ephesians 5, as we come back to our text, is the calling of the husband and how he is supposed to deal with the wife.
May I point out what it says about wives? Because usually what happens here, verse 22, this is what gets focused on the most by both man and woman. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. And then it's everybody stops right there and forget that, okay, there's one verse there. And as I count here, 3, 6, 10 words spoken to the wife. And then you have
10 verses.
You actually have 10 verses that speak to the husband. And so then you hear this. And this is what I tell people this all the time. If I had a choice between the two directives here from the Lord,
I would take 22.
I would take 22, not the one where he says, husbands, love your wives in the same way as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy by cleansing her with the washing of water in connection with the word. You know what? I look at that, and it's basically God saying, be Christ to your wife. That is by far the most difficult of those two directives. I mean, I don't want to downplay what wives have to do or what God asks wives to do. I don't want to downplay that in any more. But I just want to tell you, as I look at the scope of what God commands husbands to do, it's awe-striking. It makes me shudder inside.
Well, and it goes beyond that, because it's not just be Christ-like, it is be Christ.
Yes.
And this is the amazing part of it. The Holy Spirit through Paul is saying, husbands, you are to stand as God for your family. You are to be the pronouncers of forgiveness. That in a world filled with to-do lists, in a world filled with unattainable aspects, you are the one that is supposed to pronounce to your wife when she is frustrated with the kids and the kids not listening to her and picking up their rooms and doing all that stuff. You are to pronounce to her forgiveness for that anger and say, honey, I love you. And then when your children, they come to you and they say, I can't believe mom said this and I can't believe mom did this. And then you say, but did you? And they're like, well, yes, I did. You're to pronounce forgiveness to them. And sometimes that means that the husband is supposed to come in there when mom and dad or when mom and children are fighting. He's supposed to come in and be the arbiter and say, okay, we're done. It's over. Go to your corners. We're not going to do this anymore. Because nowhere else in the world are they going to hear those words of forgiveness spoken than through the father. And then, yes, let me say it. When the father steps in it and the father gets upset, it's the wife that's going to come and forgive him, right? Pronounce that forgiveness to him and say, you know, the Lord loves you. You are forgiven. And so look at the call that we're given, though, as husbands. That is something that just transcends a multitude of areas. Not only are we to be the pronouncers of forgiveness, we are to be pretty much the everything that we can possibly be for our wives. That every moment of our being is going to be focused on what can we do to make them shine. And if we do that job right, do you think verse 22 would be a hard thing for our wives at all?
No.
I mean, it's harder. I'm not saying it's one way is harder or one way is easier, but I'm saying if we are doing by God's grace everything we can possibly do to be Christ for our family, it sure makes verse 22 a lot easier for our wives.
You know, I think this is epidemic in the church across denominations, considering the fact that husband, father is given the God-given role of pastor of the home, okay?
Yeah.
And how many times do you see in church, mom is there with children and dad's not there?
Yeah.
What's wrong with that picture biblically?
Well, biblically, that would be that, you know, with the catechism and Luther, it's for fathers to teach their children and the small catechism. It was the call for the fathers to do this work. And if you go way back into the Old Testament, you know, even the tradition of the Passover, right? It was for fathers to teach their families what God has done to rescue them. Really the focus has always been that the father should be the one who is sharing the message of forgiveness and sharing the work of the Lord with his family. That this is something that he should be taking as his highest calling that he is able to do. And you hit the nail on the head when you said that the problem that we have in our churches is not so much the fact that we don't have God-fearing women. It's that we maybe don't have God-fearing men. Have you ever thought of that? That maybe the whole problem within the church isn't the fact that we don't have women who want to do the will of the Lord, but we don't have men who want to do the will of the Lord.
And isn't that kind of a indicator of in many different denominations that we've seen in the past 50, 60 years, where we have seen more women clergy in Christian denominations that never had them before?
Well, yeah, but you know the reason why, and let's look at look at in our own synod, 132 vacancies. We only have 18 graduating from the synod prep school or the synod seminary so that we can go into the ministry. I mean, there's a reason this is happening. Men don't want to step up. It is hard to step up. It's hard to be in service roles. And if we're looking at it in the problem with the pastorate, can you imagine what the problem is at home? Because I don't think it's going to be any better there. I really don't. No. I really don't. You know, when it comes to football, when it comes to basketball, baseball, any sporting event, hunting, whatever, the father's going to come out and say, that's my responsibility. I'll train up my whippersnapper, right? I'll be there for that. I'll be there for those things. But when it comes to religion, oh, yeah, go to your mother, you know, or talk to your grandma about it.
And this has been part of the Christian culture, and I'm not saying it's a good culture, for quite a while, that religion has been looked at by many of men as a female thing. There have been books and papers and
The original church, right? The original church, they thought it was a fertility cult of some sort because the women were always there,
and
there was one man.
And it's where men look at the church and the spiritual upbringing of a child is the wife's responsibility. I did not come from a traditional Lutheran home right away. Neither did you. My mother was Lutheran. My father was Roman Catholic. My dad did not become Lutheran until I was confirmed. He was always in church with us. My mother, very strong personality. These are things you can relate to as well, too.
Absolutely.
Father, very strong personality. Anyway, when it came to my religious instruction, where I had the privilege of not only being sent to a Lutheran Sunday school, but to a Lutheran elementary school, when it came to memory work, confirmation, things like that, my mom handed the catechism in the Bible, in the Bible history book, to my dad and said, this is your responsibility to make sure he gets this done. And so my dad, for years, over a decade of listening to me recite to my memory work to him, to help me and actually go through and check up on my Bible history worksheets, my dad, taking his responsibility for my spiritual welfare, was actually learning together with me. And that was one of the things that brought him to be a Lutheran.
Well, and that is what the role, I mean, this is one of the many roles of the father, right? To be Christ for the family, to bring to remembrance everything that God has done for them and is doing for them. You know, you can't get away from the baptismal imagery here, right? And especially in 26, to make her holy by cleansing her with washing of water in connection with the word. You have this baptismal attitude there that really what happens in baptism, we know that we are covered in Christ. What is Christ saying here to the husband? That we are to be the covering for our wives, right? When people see them, they're going to really see us in the sense of How have we provided? How have we done these things for them? How happy are they? How joyful are they in the sense of living within this thing we call marriage? And I think there's a wonderful connection there, because that's what we see here with baptism, right? When we are baptized into Christ, how joyful are we? How wonderful is that we now have been given this new life where He is all in all. He is, as Luther said, the Alpha and the Omega, right? The beginning and the end for my life. And we see that and we rely on that. Husbands, isn't that our calling? Isn't that what we are to do in marriage? To be an all in all for our wives, to step in and to not only love her as our own bodies, but to give ourselves for her, right? In everything that we do. So the focus is not on me. The focus is always on her. Every choice that I make, every decision of my heart is supposed to be focused on what is best for my wife, not what is best for me.
Yes.
And the problem that we have is that becomes a selfless type of love and not a selfish love. And we come back to the command, right? You know, we love that command is the greatest, or love is the greatest command, right? And it's one that we fail at every time. And so if we're not gathering around the means of grace in church ourselves, how can we ever be expected to be this type of father or this type of husband? If we're not gathering around the means of grace and receiving forgiveness of our own sins, to be strengthened to go out and yes, we're going to fail, but to be strengthened again to at least try, how is this ever going to happen?
You know, one of the things that inspire, and I'm just looking at maybe we're probably not going to give it enough shrift here in the time that we have, but whatever. What started our discussion or our direction on that we were going to do a podcast on this was because of a presentation we sat at and listened to at the leadership conference in Chicago. You know which one I'm talking about.
I do.
And we have quite a few women in our congregations who are wanting to take an active role in ministry. And this is vague, and I think too, in a lot of ways too, it's such a broad subject. I think a lot of people have difficulty narrowing it down. But your thoughts on that, just on some of the things, if there's anything that we can share with any of our female listeners that are looking at, I love my church, I love my Lord, I love the ministry. What can I do? What are some things I can do to take a more active role? Because there are women that are looking for that. Some aren't. Some are.
You know, I think we've gotten it in our heads that women, and this has been the bad part about it. We've said that women can only do, you know, like the ladies' aid or making of meals or helping out serving. Well, for one thing, I don't know why men can't be on service on the serving teams for those types of things. I think that would be an amazing thing to have the men step up and help serve a meal for a funeral or whatever. That being said, I think, you know, one of the things we fail to realize is we want to come back to, was it 2 Timothy where it says, you know, that a woman should remain silent, right? And not practice authority over a man. And sometimes we we get it into our head, what does that mean? Practice authority. And we sometimes can go overboard and we say anything that they do outside of what they would normally want to do in the home or should do in the home is practicing authority over a man. And I don't see that. So like if your church has a technology thing where you need someone to help work on the website, or you need someone to record the sermon, or you need someone to put together a PowerPoint, or you need someone to do something, those are all things that women, if you've got the gifts, do them. I think that if you have the gifts and you want to come in and you want to be on the board for sprucing up the church, be on the board for sprucing up the church, because I guarantee you have a better idea of color and what goes together and what looks good than any guy out there. You really do. And so they should be on those things. Now, am I going to say, yep, be on the council? No, probably not. Because the council, not because everything the council does is a practice of authority, but because there are things that are handled on the council level that do practice authority, like excommunications, removal of membership, transfers of certain people, or other issues that might come up where there is a practice of authority in those ways. That being said, none of our men should be making any decision without the input of our ladies. Not a single one of them. They should be all looking to their ladies and saying, what is your opinion about XYZ? You know, because we are really guiding this church in your stead, and we all want to work together. So we're not going to want to make a choice that's going to alienate you. And so we want to have that input. And that input is a good thing. And so I know there's some voters meetings where the ladies are allowed to give their input. This is what we think. This is what we believe. And then the men vote on it. That's a good thing. That's a good thing.
I think that's the way that God intended it, you know, come back to, you know, because of the silence in the Garden of Eden. I think that's something that still leads up to difficulties today. You know, one of the things that I've probably heard over the course of ministry is I've had some ladies say to me, Pastor, why is it that the men only consider the women good enough to cook in the kitchen, clean the church, and things like that? And I'm not trying to downplay it and say that hasn't been a problem or isn't a problem today in some congregations. But I get the picture sometimes that women think that they're not involved or not allowed to be an important, and I use that in quotations, parts of ministry. And I always remind them of this. Every church I've been a part of for my whole life, the majority, and I'm not saying that this is, maybe men need to step up here a little bit more too, but you look at one of the most important educational arms of our congregations, and that's Sunday school. And women tend to step up there and do that teaching. And when you look at these women are teaching God's word and molding the hearts and minds of our young people, bringing them closer to the Lord. Actually, I consider Sunday school to be part of catechetical instruction.
And it should be.
And they have more time with those children than we do as pastors. To me, I view that as probably one of the most important areas of ministry in the congregation. And our women are heading that up.
Well,
responsibility.
And I'm glad you brought that up, because I think it's perspective, right? This is all perspective. And let me just give you a short idea of how this works. You go to the Grand Canyon. You have three people. They go to the Grand Canyon. One's an atheist, one's a Wells pastor, and the other one is a rancher. And the atheist looks at the Grand Canyon and looks out at the Grand Canyon and says, "Man, isn't this just a wonder how this, over millions of years, started out as a little river trickling down, down, down. Just a marvel at what water can do over millions of years." And the Lutheran pastor, the Wells pastor, looks out at it and says, "Isn't this just a marvel of God's creation? This is God's hand at work bringing beauty to the world." And then the rancher looks at it and says, "I would hate to lose a cow down there."
I thought you were going to bring up about how that got there from one of our previous pastor friends.
No, but those are perspectives, right? You look at it from different point of view. And sometimes I think our ladies, and I'm not blaming our ladies, because I think our men help with this idea. They think that what they are doing in the church is less than, because they're not on the council or they're not as an elder. And yet what they fail to realize is that what they are doing is probably more important than the council. And yes, what they're doing is more important than the elders, because if they do their job right, then the elders aren't going to have to get on their case, on the case of the kids when they fall away. And if they're doing their job right, and I shouldn't say job right like that way, like it's something they have to do, but if they're engaging in what they've been given to engage in, it's going to make the life of the elder or the councilman so much easier, because those children are going to grow up, especially the young boys, and want to take roles in the church, which is going to make life easier. And so what they fail to realize is those are vital, important areas. I mean, if you have an evangelism committee, put ladies on it. put ladies on the evangelism committee and utilize their gifts and their talents of being able to talk with people in ways that men usually don't.
And this tends to be a tendency of Wisconsin Synod Lutherans. And this is, I will say, just the part, it's part and parcel of the sinful human nature. We have a tendency to say, focus on, I can't do this, I can't do that, I can't do this, I can't do that, and start complaining. We see this in our children. We were, as adults, we were with this, and it never really leaves us. And instead of focusing on saying, I can't do this, let's start, stop complaining about that and ask, okay, what can I do? In Christian freedom, what does God allow me to do? Instead of focusing on what I can't, let's look at what God says. Okay, this is okay.
And then embrace that and do it to the best of your ability, right? Yes. And that's the thing too. I mean, embracing it and doing it to the best of your ability so that when we stand before the Lord and he says, I gave you much, what did you do with it? We can say, here's our five. You gave me five. I gave you five more.
It's like in this instant, I think this is at least an illustration that makes it, that brings it home for me, is it's like in the instance of church fellowship. I hear people say, well, we can have communion with this person or this church or that church. And then it's just like, have you forgotten about all of the fellowship that the Lord has given us to enjoy, to appreciate, and to thank him for, and to practice in it? It seems like the sinful nature doesn't want to do the things that we can and always focuses on the negative.
Well, yeah, and that is the sinful nature. The sinful nature will always focus on the things you can't do and say, you know, but you aren't this, or you can't do that. And that's the Garden of Eden, right?
Yes.
God knows more than you, and you don't know what God knows. So, you know, there's got to be a problem here because you are lacking. Well, you're not lacking. You know, there's, trust me, I've been on councils. I've been in meetings. Not a single lady would want to be on any of those. They don't. They wouldn't. Yeah. Trust me. They don't want to be there. I would tell you any council member would give their two front teeth to be only having to cook for a funeral or serve in that way if they could have a free pass not to be on the council. And that's not a good thing. I'm just saying, you know, council is a very important role in the church, and it's just as equally as important as all the other service roles in the church. But it comes down to this, that no one is getting off scot-free as if there's nothing to do. There is a call for every.
And let's bring this back to Paul's analogy in 1 Corinthians 12, Romans 12, where Paul, as he talks about the church, the body of Christ, and how all parts of the body, every believer is important. We don't all have the same tasks. We don't have all of the same responsibilities, but all of them are just as important. And we tend, as sinful human beings, to rank responsibilities, to rank tasks, to rank importance. And God doesn't do that.
Right. Right. He views everybody as important.
Yes.
Absolutely.
You know, it's like Paul says, what happens if, you know, he says, if something happens to one part of the body, if it's removed, the entire body suffers.
And I can tell you that right now. I just went through my surgical procedure and it hurts, and every part of your body hurts. And it's just one little aspect.
You know, I've told ladies this too. One of my friends I grew up with, I've known him since I was a child. Back about 30 years ago, he had just been married. He was mowing his lawn and had their house set on top of a hill, and he was using the push mower and going up and down instead of side to side. He slipped and his foot went underneath the mower while it was still running. It cut off his big toe. My friend Joe had to learn how to walk all over again. And, you know, he still had his foot. Well, we don't realize how important the big toe is in helping us maintain balance. He had to have therapy to really learn how to walk again and keep his balance without falling on his face.
Yep.
The big toe, it's not the smallest of all the toes, but it's still a small part of the body. It threw his life into turmoil not having one.
And that's exactly, I think, the point that there is a role, there's a position, there's a calling for every person. And embracing those callings and working within those callings and finding joy in that is really a part of being part of the body. Now, dear listener, the reason why we brought this up, because I think we're coming close to the end of our very brief study on this section of Ephesians 5. But the reason we brought this up is because the synod that we are a part of has now released a new explanation for the roles of men and women.
Let's put updated. It's not new.
It's not new. It's updated. It's an updated explanation of what that doctrine is. And I think that it's important for us, maybe here on the podcast, because I know it's being discussed between the circuit pastors and being discussed between the presidiums and all the pastors in each of those circuits. Maybe it's a good thing for us to take a look at in brief, either the whole thing, the 38 pages, and work our way through it, or just go to the Bible study and work our way through it. We haven't quite decided how we want to approach it yet. But I think it's important for us to maybe stop and consider maybe there is some better explanation that we can give to these things and to this role so that we can come together and work together as a body of Christ. What do you think?
And listeners, if it makes any sense, if you're wondering why, because many of you who are listening know that we've had Bible studies out and we've talked about this before, why is it coming again? Well, really, it's been probably almost three decades since this was a study issue in our synod and society. The world in which we live in, the culture in which we live in, has changed a bit. And so there's some reasons in wanting to re-clarify some things. I really think that probably the biggest reason that it's come up again is there's a tendency, and again, this would be more clear in a Bible study, but that in this Bible study, there's not, the principles are laid out. Okay, and the principles are things that God definitely, you know, they're clear statements on how things are. Application, Scripture doesn't give a lot of application on how men and women are to carry out their God-given roles with one another. And you know what, you and I, we've talked about this. There's a reason for that. In the spectrum of our entire life as Christians, we have freedom. There are, you know, yes, there are areas of black and white in life, but God gives us just a wide variety of freedom. And we have a tendency as, again, our sinful nature has a tendency of wanting rules, wanting black and white, and wanting to put down rules where there aren't any. And I think because we, as Christians and as Lutherans especially, we live in so much freedom, there's this tendency and confusion comes up because the sinful nature says, no, I don't want freedom. I want rules.
Well, no, actually, you have it the wrong way. Our sinful nature wants freedom, but thinks that freedom is gained through rules.
Well, yeah, it's, yeah.
Because, and the more freedom we have, the more rules we feel that we have to impart on somebody.
Because rather than prayerfully wrestle with this, with God's word and seeking his will, it's part and parcel of our sinful nature to say, no, just give me the answers so I don't have to wrestle with this.
Yep. There you go.
Yeah.
Just tell me what I should do, right? Tell me what I should do, Pastor. Don't just give me the principle. Don't just say this is what Christ has done for you, and now in Christ you're free to go and live. Tell me how I'm supposed to live, because then I can blame you if it doesn't work out.
If this helps people to understand a little bit, it's a reason why when you and I and other pastors are in marriage counseling, we don't sit down with couples and give a set of rules on how to make their marriage better.
Nope, but we give them the principles.
We give them the principles and say, here, wrestle with these with the Lord and find out and apply this in what works best in your relationship, because what might work best in your marriage might not work in mine, and vice versa. Might not be the best thing.
Yep. And I agree with that. There's things that we do in our marriages that other people can't get away with or can't do because of personalities. But we're all holding up those same principles of a headship and helper, of loving our spouses as Christ loved the church. And that's really the pinnacle of what it is.
And so that people understand just a little bit what we're talking here, and I know we're winding down. A principle is a black and white area. A principle would be something like where God says, I hate divorce. And God forbids divorce. He calls it a sin, and it's always a sin. The Ten Commandments are principles, okay? They're black and white. Murder is always murder.
Right. Okay?
Murder. Application of principles sometimes can vary. Okay. Applications are not principles in themselves, it's like, okay, you might be wondering. Some people have said, Pastor, you're just trying to skirt the law here. No, because rarely in life, especially in marriage, especially in relationships, do we ever have just one of God's commandments come to bear on a situation. Usually there's 2, 3, 4, sometimes all 10. And so that's what drives us to seek God's, to come to the Lord in prayer, seek his answers in his word, and to make the best God-pleasing application and decision for that situation. It's not situation ethics. It's trying to give God the most glory that we can.
Absolutely. And I like how you said, you know, oftentimes it's not just one commandment that comes into play. It could be all 10. It always is the first, no matter what you do. Yep. It's always the first. But sometimes also it doesn't have to be a commandment at all. Sometimes, you know, you are given what is called adiaphora, right? It's not commanded, nor is it forbidden. But then what leads the question? Is it beneficial? Paul said it so beautifully. I can do all things. And all things are permissible, but are all things beneficial? And the question then becomes, is what I'm going to be beneficial for me, for my spouse, for my family, for what's going on? That brings us to the end here of our time. We're a little bit over an hour, so I think this makes
a good time to stop.
It would be. I think we will be pursuing our look at these roles in the new the additions to the new explanation for that principle as we join together in the next couple of weeks. If you're out there in the coronavirus infected areas, our prayer is with you. I know across the country that states are closing schools. Yay for students. Sorry, parents.
Winter and Cologne they've closed schools for next week. The state basketball tournaments, boys and girls in South Dakota, Minnesota, and Iowa have been canceled. There's a lot of discussion, and again, there's a lot of fear. There's a lot of concern.
And that's what I wanted to focus on. Please, in a time like this, when something can come up like this, there can be a lot of fear. There's a lot of unknown. So then when you're living in unknown, stick to what you know. And what you know is that your Lord and your Savior is in control of all things. There is nothing that he is not in control of. And just because you don't know about it doesn't mean he doesn't already know and he has already taken action to do exactly what he has promised to do, which is to be there for his people and to work everything out for their good. And so with that, I'm going to hand it off to my cohort in crime for the final words.
Have a wonderful, wonderful week. Remember to wash your hands. My encouragement is that while there's lots of panic and wanting to have people or encouraging people to stay inside and isolate themselves. Don't isolate yourself from your Lord. You know what? You can come to church. We don't have to embrace each other. We don't have to shake hands. But don't separate yourself from the Lord's healing word, healing sacraments, those things that he uses to touch us. And those are the most important things of all in any and every situation.